There's a line in that song that is absolutely one of my favorite lines in any hymn. It makes me long for it every time I hear it, every time I sing it. Adam's likeness, now a face, stamp thine image in its place. What a day that'll be when Adam's likeness is not in us anymore. Oh, well, wouldn't that be wonderful? I love that song. All right, let's open our Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 7. I titled the message this morning, Who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek is a very mysterious figure in the Word of God. I happen to firmly believe that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like the angel who appeared to Manoah and his wife, the captain of the Lord's host that appeared to Joshua. Now, I wouldn't split with anybody over that, but I just don't see how any of these descriptions of Melchizedek can apply to any mere man. The king of righteousness and the king of peace, the prince of the Most High God. I'll show you what I mean. Look in, and hold your place there. Look back at Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis 14, this is the only place in Scripture where this man Melchizedek appears. He's mentioned a few other times. But the only time he appears in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 14. And the scene here is Lot and all of Sodom had been taken captive by a bunch of heathen kings. And Abraham heard about it. Abraham took 318 men, and he went out and divided his 318 men, and he completely slaughtered those kings and their armies. He recovered all the people and all their belongings, didn't lose anything. It's what's called the slaughter of the kings. And right after that slaughter of the kings is when Melchizedek appears to Abraham, and then we never hear of him again. In verse 18 of Genesis 14, And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. Now, there's several reasons why I believe Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Number one, Melchizedek is the king and the priest. No man ever held both offices of king and priest. You remember King Uzziah. He tried to go in and offer incense before the Lord, and God struck him with leprosy and killed him. He tried to come before God without a high priest. The king was trying to do the job of a priest, and God killed him for it. No man could be king and priest. Number two, the lesser is always blessed of the greater. Now, Abraham is a great man in the Old Testament, and he's given to us as the example of faith. But Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Not the other way around. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Number three, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Isn't that odd? 400 years before the law was given, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Tithes are given to the Lord. And then lastly, Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. Now, what's a priest doing not bringing a blood sacrifice? This priest brought bread and wine. He brought those elements which represent the Lord's table, the elements we still use to observe the Lord's table, those elements which picture the sacrifice of Christ. Now, the blood was there, the blood in the veins of Melchizedek. At least that's the way I see it. Like I said, I wouldn't split with anybody over it. Because the important question really isn't, who is this man Melchizedek? The important question is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And Melchizedek shows us something of Christ, teaches us how believers are blessed in Christ, our great high priest. Now, back in our text, in Hebrews 7, at the very end of chapter 6, we read that Jesus is made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what is this order, this being made like a priest like Melchizedek? What does Melchizedek teach us about Christ our Savior? Let me give you five or six things I think will be a blessing. Number one, Melchizedek teaches us the Lord Jesus Christ is the king priest. Verse 1 of Hebrews 7 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Now, like I said a minute ago, no man in Israel could ever be both king and priest. There are three offices in Israel: prophet, priest, and king. A man could be a king and a prophet, like David was, Solomon was. A man could be a prophet and a priest, like Samuel was. But no one was ever both king and priest. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king priest. Now, why is that significant? Why make such a big deal about that? Well, because think of those two offices put together. The king, he rules. The king rules sovereignly. I don't think Americans understand that. I mean, it is our constitutional right to question our leaders, isn't it? But you better not question the king. His word is law, absolute law. There's no questioning his power. There's no questioning his decision. His will is always done. Well, Christ is king of kings. He's king over every earthly king. He's Lord over every earthly lord. He has all power. He has absolute sovereign authority. And there's no questioning his power. There's no questioning his decisions. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was king. And he learned nobody can ask God, "What are you doing?" Nobody can question him. His will is always done. I mean, there's not even a blip. There's not the slightest delay in his will being done. It's always done. He does according to his will everywhere, in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And this king, Christ our great king, is also the high priest. Now, the priest in the Old Testament, you think what their role was? It was to offer sacrifices for sin, wasn't it? And they offered thousands, millions of animal sacrifices, which pictured the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they could never take away sin because they're animal sacrifices. And the blood of an animal can't pay for the sin of a man. So the sons of Aaron, they offered these sacrifices. But you think they must have gone home often, just felt powerless, don't you reckon? I mean, because they had to get off of those same sacrifices all over again tomorrow. They had no power to put away the sin of the people. They couldn't help the people at all. All they could do was be a picture of Christ. If you just see what I'm doing, look to Christ. But they didn't even have the power to make them do that, did they? Aaron couldn't make them see Christ and what he was doing. Oh, but Christ can. He can because he has all power. His sacrifice puts away the sin of his people. Because his blood is perfect blood, sinless blood, which is able to atone for sin. Christ our priest has the power of the king to make his people sinless. Here's something else that the priest did in the Old Testament. He proclaimed the leper clean or unclean. Remember the time the Lord healed the leper? He said, "Now you go show the priest. You got to go to the priest so the priest can pronounce you either clean or unclean." Now, the priest didn't have the power to make the leper clean, did he? All he could do was judge what was there. He could say, "This is what's here. You're either clean or you're not clean. You're either a leper or you're not a leper." But Christ, our high priest, he's the king. He's got the power to make his people clean. See, he proclaims his people clean. Christ, the high priest, proclaims his people are clean because he's got the power of the king to make them clean. He uses his omnipotent power to make his people clean. He is the king priest. That's what Melchizedek shows us. Second, Melchizedek teaches us this. That Christ is the priest of the Most High God. See that? He says here, "Thou art the priest of the Most High God." Now, there's no doubt that Aaron and his sons were priests of God, weren't they? But they dealt with God through pictures and types and shadows. They never dealt with God face to face. They couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement without filling that place with smoke first, lest the Shekinah glory of God would kill them. They couldn't deal with God face to face. But in order for the sin of God's elect, in order for the sins of spiritual Israel to be put away, There's got to be a different priesthood than national Israel had. There's got to be a priesthood come who can actually put sin away. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the priest of the Most High God. Christ deals directly with the Father, face to face. Christ didn't go into a tabernacle made with hands, with typical animal blood. No, he went into heaven itself with his own blood, by which, the writer tells us, he obtained eternal redemption for his people. The sacrifice of Christ was so successful, it was so perfect, that the Most High God said, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Whoever it is Christ offered that sacrifice for, the Most High God says, "They're perfect. I don't remember their sins and their iniquities because they're gone. There's nothing to remember." Now, this is the gospel we preach. I know, oftentimes it seems too good to be true, doesn't it? But it's true. Christ has made his people holy and perfect. There is full and free forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish somebody had come in here this morning miserable. I wish you'd come in here this morning so utterly miserable. The weight and the guilt of your sin, just utter misery. If so, I got good news for you. There is full, free forgiveness of sin in the blood of Christ. Come to him and have it for free, without money, without price, he said. Because our Savior is the priest of the Most High God. He doesn't deal in pictures. He doesn't deal in pipe dreams. He deals directly with the Most High God against whom we've sinned. And he has the sacrifice to put it away. That's the only way sinners like you and me can obtain forgiveness and redemption. It's through Christ our High Priest dealing directly with the Most High God for us. Then thirdly, Melchizedek teaches us this. All blessings are in Christ. He says there at the end of verse 1, that while Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings, Melchizedek blessed him. Now Abraham, like I said a minute ago, is a great man, isn't he? He's the example, the father of the faithful. He's the great example of faith. He's given to us as the example of faith without works, justified by faith. Not by works. Now the Jews, they knew Abraham was a great man, didn't they? How many times did they tell our Lord, "Well, don't you be talking to us like that. We've got Abraham for our father. We're all set spiritually because we got Abraham for our father." But oh, when Melchizedek came, Abraham knew somebody greater came, didn't he? Look at verse 4. He's now consider how great this man Melchizedek was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Abraham knew Melchizedek was greater. Look at verse 7. And without all contradiction, you can't contradict this, the less is blessed of the better. The lesser is always blessed of the greater, of the better. There's somebody better than Abraham. Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every blessing God has for a sinner is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to wonder where to go to find the blessings of God. God made it so simple, he put them all in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look back at Genesis chapter 14. Every blessing God has for a sinner is in Christ because Christ purchased them through his sacrifice. Let's read these verses again. Verse 18 of Genesis 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." See, the blessing was tied to the bread and the wine, wasn't it? The bread and the wine came first. Those elements which pictured the sacrifice of Christ came first. Then the blessing flowed from that. Well, every blessing you and I will ever receive from God is a direct result of the sacrifice of Christ for our sin. You think of all the blessings that God has given his people. Too many to mention. mention just a few. The forgiveness of sin. Oh, what a blessing that is to have our sin forgiven. Well, God forgives sin. Why? Because the blood of Christ put it away. Because the blood of Christ paid the sin debt in full for His people. Atonement. Being brought back, made one with God. Adam separated us. Christ brings atonement, brings us back to God so that God accepts His people. But why does God accept His people? In the blood of Christ that washed them white as snow, enabled them to come into God's presence, made them fit. It's the blood of Christ that washes us from all of our sin, making us holy and righteous. That's what makes us fit to come into God's presence. Then there's peace with God. Oh, the blessing to have peace. How's it come? Through the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God accepts our worship. What a blessing to be able to come and worship and have God accept it. Why does He do that? Through the blood. Through the blood of Christ. Here's a blessing. In all of our stumbling, in all of our bumbling, in all of our willful sin, to know Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. How does He do it? How is that intercession always accepted? Because He pleads His blood to pay for sin. See, every blessing we ever have from God comes directly through the sacrifice, through the blood of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'll tell you, here's a blessing. We can come to God and be heard. Come by a new and living way. How is it that we come? The blood of Christ. And if we come through the blood of Christ, we come in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, confidence, liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, we can come through the blood of Christ boldly, with confidence, through this new and living way, not through that old dead way. You know, Israel of old, they always came to God full of fear and worry, didn't they? What if God doesn't accept me? What if God doesn't accept the sacrifice? On the Day of Atonement, the high priest had a garment, had bells around the bottom of the hem of his garment. And when he would move, those things that would clank together, and those are the bells. And he'd go in there in the Holy of Holies. Nobody go in there with him. Nobody be in the tabernacle. But boy, you can bet they were outside listening, weren't they? If they hear those bells ringing, that priest is still alive. He's still moving. God's accepted his sacrifice, but they kept listening, didn't they? What if the bells stop? If the sound stops, maybe the high priest made a mistake. And God didn't accept his sacrifice. If God didn't accept his sacrifice and he killed the priest, guess who he's going to kill next? I'm mighty interested in those bells, aren't you? Full of fear. Is he going to accept the sacrifice? Those who believe in Christ, if Christ is your high priest, you don't have that worry, because we know the Father accepts his sacrifice. We know the Father will always accept us in him. So we come before him without fear. Oh, what a blessing. And every blessing, any spiritual blessing you can think of comes right from there, from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. He's the high priest who offered the sacrifice. He's a sacrifice that was offered. He's the altar upon which it was offered. He's all. All right, here's the fourth thing Melchizedek teaches us. That Christ, our high priest, makes his people righteous. In our text, Hebrews 7, the writer says here, verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Christ our Savior is the King of righteousness. He is all righteousness. He rules over all righteousness. He rules in righteousness. Christ the King sovereignly makes his people righteous. All righteousness is in him. It can't be found any place else. And Christ, our high priest, is the king who lives and rules to ensure the righteousness of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king of righteousness, the righteousness of his people. Christ is both the cause and the giver of righteousness. Christ is the cause of righteousness. He earned it for his people by obeying the law for them. And he's the giver of it. He gives it to them freely because they have connection with him. They have union with him. His people are righteous because Christ is their representative. See, they did, God's elect did, whatever it is Christ did. He obeyed the law, they did too. And Christ's people are what Christ our representative is. We are righteous because he's righteous. That's real. That's in reality right now. Right now. Adam was our first representative, wasn't he? We just sung about the first Adam and the second Adam. Adam was our first representative. Every one of us did what Adam did. Can you deny it? We've sinned in Adam, didn't we? And every one of us are what Adam is. We're sinners, aren't we? I mean, that is all too real. We are what our representative is. Well, in the exact same way, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, made his people righteous. God's elect did what Christ did. They obeyed the law when he did. Just as surely as we broke the law when Adam did, we obeyed the law when Christ did. So God's elect are what Christ is. He's the king of righteousness. He's righteous. Then his people are too. And you don't have to wait to get it someday in glory. Right now. Right now, that new man born of God is righteous. You who believe are as righteous as you ever will be. Sit right here in those chairs. You're as righteous as you ever will be. Just as surely as every man and woman, boy and girl is a sinner in Adam, you're righteous in Christ. He is the king of righteousness. And this king is not just rule some little teeny tiny village. He's got a vast kingdom. And that kingdom is full of people who've been made righteous in him. That's what a king we have. What a high priest. Our high priest is the king of righteousness. And if he's the king over it, and he's given it to us, we can't lose it, can we? Right, here's the fifth thing Melchizedek teaches us. Christ, our high priest, gives his people peace. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which being interpreted is king of peace. Now look at Isaiah chapter 32. See, these two things go together, the king of righteousness and the king of peace. They have to go together because wherever there is righteousness, there must also be peace. Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness, the result, the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Oh, what a blessing it is to have peace. Isn't that wonderful to have peace? There's no more conflict. There's no more noise and tumult and screaming and yelling and war and fighting. There's peace. Oh, where there's righteousness, there is peace with Almighty God. With Almighty God. Now, Christ doesn't come to give peace in the world. Because that's not possible. The world hates God. And they hate you who believe him. That's not the peace he gives. The peace that Christ gives, his peace is much greater than that. Well, you think, I think every president in my lifetime has promised, I'm going to go over there in the Middle East and have peace. I don't care how long any of us live, not one of them is going to do it. Not one of them. It's impossible. I'll tell you something greater than making peace over there in that Middle Eastern desert. Peace with God. Christ did what looks impossible to the sinner. He made peace with the holy God because he took the sin of his people away from them. and he made them righteous. His sacrifice took away everything that made God angry. So there's peace. The sacrifice of Christ put God at peace, gave his people peace. And it's through the sacrifice, and if you're still in Isaiah 32, look at verse 1. Isaiah tells us that. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadows of a great rock in a weary land. Now what's this tempest and this wind and these rivers of water? What's all this storm? What's this talking about? He's talking about the storm of God's wrath. The storm of God's wrath against sin. The sin of his people. Well, Christ is the King of righteousness. And he's the shelter from the storm of God's wrath against the sin of his people. God's elect run to Christ. And they hide in him. And Christ is the shelter. He bears all the wrath of God that falls against the sin of his elect and shields them from every drop of God's wrath. Not one bit of it falls upon them. And when all that fury was poured out, God said, there's no more wrath left in me. I poured it all out on my son. There's peace. There's no more wrath. There's no more wrath from God to be found for his people. There's peace. He already poured it out in justice upon his son. Christ made peace with God by the blood of his cross. The blood of the cross of Christ satisfied the Father so that he is at peace with his elect. But here's the problem. You and I are born in sin. We're born at war with God. Now we are, aren't we? We're born at war with God. Our carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. Well then how can we, who are born the sworn enemy of God, how can we be at peace with God? How is that possible? By the exact same blood that put the Father at peace. The blood of the cross of Christ. Let me show you that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Hearing of the sacrifice of Christ makes God's people surrender. They surrender to God, they stack their arms, and they beg for mercy for Christ's sake. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. I pray you in Christ's stead. I encourage you in Christ's stead, right where you sit, quit your warfare and be reconciled to God. Now, why would enemies like us ever be reconciled to God? Why would we quit our warfare and be reconciled to God? It's the sacrifice of Christ. For, here's why you do that, Paul says, for he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, the blood of Christ makes me not angry with God too. The blood of Christ applied to my heart gives me a new heart, makes me not angry with God. The same blood that made the Father not angry is the blood that makes me at peace with God. When the blood of Christ is applied to our hearts, the warfare is over. The war is over. There's peace with God. And we also have peace of conscience. Can you think of anything more miserable than a guilty conscience? I mean, it won't quit, will it? I mean, you can't shut that guy up, a guilty conscience. Oh, what we would give to have peace of conscience. Let me tell you where it's found. The blood of Christ. His blood, once we're cleansed in the blood of Christ, the conscience got nothing to scream about. Sin's gone. It's all been gone. Our conscience is not going to tell us, well, you better get busy now. You better get busy keeping the law. No, I'm not going to tell you that because the law's already been kept in Christ. Your conscience won't tell you now. You better get to work. Wash away some of this sin now. You're not going to be accepted. Your conscience isn't going to tell you that because Christ's blood already cleansed all of our sin. And we have peace. We rest in God. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more So the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Your conscience is purged from having to do those dead works, trying to keep the law and make God happy with you, because Christ already did it. Your conscience is at peace. Now, the believer still works. Don't mistake this to think the believer's lazy, never works. No, the believer works. Isn't that what Brother Mike Walker told us Thursday night? Whatever it is God's put to your hand to do today, do it with all your might. Do it with everything you got. Do it out of love. Do it out of thanksgiving for God, not because you're trying to earn something from Him. That we have peace. Peace with God. All right, here's the last thing Melchizedek teaches us. He teaches us that salvation in Christ cannot be lost because it's eternal. Verse 3 says, Melchizedek is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now it says here, Melchizedek is without father. How's that a picture of Christ? Who's the Son of God? Christ, the Son of God, has a father, doesn't he? The Father. But as a man, the Lord Jesus had no father. Joseph was his foster father. The Lord Jesus Christ had no earthly father. He couldn't have an earthly father. He couldn't be conceived by human seed. If he was conceived by human seed, he'd take part in Adam's sin, and he'd be a sinner. But he didn't have an earthly father. He wasn't conceived with earthly, fleshly seed. So he had no sin nature. That's what enabled him to be the righteousness of his people. Well, it also says Melchizedek had no mother. Well, how can that be our Lord Jesus? He's got a mother, doesn't he? Mary. He was born of a woman. Mary's his mother. Well, Mary is the mother of the Lord Jesus. But as God, the Lord Jesus Christ has no mother. He's eternal. The Son of God was never born. The Son of God was given. A child was born, but the Son was given. The Son of Man was born, but not the Son of God. And what all this means is this, is that Christ is the eternal Savior. Eternal both ways. Christ doesn't have a beginning of days. Salvation doesn't either. Salvation's always been in Christ, and He doesn't have a beginning of days. Salvation doesn't have a beginning of days. And Christ doesn't have an end of days, then neither does salvation. You see, it's eternal. There never has been a time, even before creation, there's never been a time that God's wrath has been upon His people, because He always saw His people in Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Their salvation is eternal. Their righteousness is eternal. Their acceptance is eternal. But in our experience, there was a time we didn't know God. What's that song you sing, It Is Finished? Well, the war was over, but I didn't know it. I didn't know it yet. I was still a rebel. There was a time in my experience I was a rebel. I was lost. I was in darkness. But God's elect cannot stay in that condition. It's impossible. Christ has already justified them. God's loved them from eternity. They're not going to stay in that darkness. They're not going to stay in that rebellion. They're not going to stay dead. Nothing will stop God from giving them life, from revealing Christ to them and in them. See, this salvation, sure, it will be sure in our experience because it's eternal. And if there's one thing I love, it's a sure thing. I mean, it's a sure thing. I stopped by with Jonathan yesterday. He's a Michigan fan, bless his heart. And he had the Michigan football game on. I mean, Michigan was just blowing Nebraska clear out of the state. And they showed the stands and a bunch of people left. And I said, you know one thing? If I was there, I was a Michigan fan, I'd never leave a game like that. Because I like a sure thing. I mean, I like a sure thing. Now, that's just a silly, insignificant thing. How much more does that apply to my soul? Oh, I need a sure thing. I'm a sinner. That's a sure thing. I need sure forgiveness of sin. I need sure cleansing from sin. I need sure salvation from sin. That's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way I can have peace for my heart and rest for my soul is by trusting Christ. See, salvation is eternal, so it can never be lost. Our Savior lives eternally to guarantee it. For the believer in Christ to lose their salvation, God would have to cease to exist. Well, that's not going to happen. For a believer to lose their salvation in Christ, Christ, His blood, would have to quit being effectual. He'd have to quit interceding for you. He'd have to quit loving you. Well, that's never going to happen. So salvation in Christ is sure. It's eternal, and I'm thankful. This salvation in Christ is eternal. Because Christ, our high priest, lives eternally to make good on the sacrifice that He offered. His priesthood is unchangeable. It's unchangeable. And more than meaning that that's eternal, it means there's no reason for it to ever change. It's perfect. Now, Aaron's priesthood, that had to change. Something's got to change. These sacrifices they're offering aren't putting sin away. Something's got to change. But Christ's priesthood is unchangeable because it's perfect. And He makes His people perfect. And He's given us all this, what information He's given us about Melchizedek, He's given to us so that we would trust Christ the Savior. Now we know that Christ is eternal, don't we? He's the one who spoke all of creation into existence. Everything that was made, everything that was created was made by Him and for Him. So Christ existed before creation. Well then, I'm pretty sure He existed before the law, right? If He has existed before creation, He had to exist before the law. Then that tells me salvation was always by grace, never by the law. It was always in Christ, never by us keeping the law. Now I also, Christ existed before creation. He existed before the law was given. I happen to believe that Christ was also physically on this earth before the law was given, in the person of Melchizedek, to teach us this point. Salvation was never meant to come by the law, by Aaron and his priesthood. Salvation was always in Christ. It was always by God's grace. It was always by faith, never by the law. And God showed us that by sending Melchizedek as a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ 400 years before the law was given. So we would have all the more reason to put our hope and our trust and our confidence in Christ. God help us to do it. God help us to do it. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for this clear declaration of Christ our King Priest. The salvation is sure and certain in Him. Oh, how we thank You. This is the Savior we need. This is the gospel we need. Father, I pray that You'd give every heart here this morning faith to believe You. Let us leave here this morning believing in Christ our Savior, having righteousness and peace, peace with Thee, peace of conscience in Him. Father, bless Your word. You promised that Your word would never return unto You void, that it will always accomplish the purpose whereunto You sent it. And Father, we pray this morning that Your purpose in sending out Your word is a purpose of mercy and grace to Your people. It's in the